Good morning, boys and girls. As we gather together, we have come to the last section of our study of Isaiah 28 and the verse 20. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. The bed spoken of is that bed which men make, that covering with which men cover themselves in the empty hope that they will escape God's judgment by their own efforts. Please listen to the invitation we make now for you to come to Christ and find in Him eternal rest. May the Lord bless you as the word is proclaimed.
I'll give you three things that sinners underestimate whenever they think about eternity. First and foremost, they underestimate their own sin, their own needs. The bed they make for themselves will prove to be too short. The covers that they will put together for themselves will prove to be too narrow, because they have underestimated their needs. Man weighs himself in a false balance. He thinks of himself more highly than he ought. He is less sinful, he thinks, than in actual fact he really is. He considers himself reasonably good. That's why you find, if you're out distributing tracts, you'll find people saying to you, "But I'm not that bad." That's man's estimation. And he'll make a bed to suit that, and sheets to suit that. But he'll discover in eternity that he underestimated his need. Jeremiah says, chapter 17, the verse 9, that famous verse, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who can know their own heart? You don't know your own heart today. Not one of you in this meeting knows your own heart. Furthermore, not one of you in this meeting fully measures, calculates the sinfulness of your own heart. You fall short. Even the most devout Christian will still do that. We'll be deceived by our own heart. That's why we must come to the Word of God, see what God has to say about our sins, and believe it, and not our own picture of ourselves. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." You know what that word desperately means? It means incurably wicked. You can't fix it up, patch it up, or cure it. It is desperately wicked. Know how we must cling to the Savior to find deliverance from this wicked heart of ours. And this wicked heart of ours will deceive us into thinking we're not nearly as bad as some would say. Remember in Genesis, the chapter 6, the verse 5, just before the flood of Noah, it says, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's a dynamic statement, my friend. And there's three words I'd ask you to underline in that verse 5 of Genesis 6. And it's the words, "every, only, continually." Listen to again what God says, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That doesn't leave any room for any purity, any goodness. It was only impurity, wickedness, and sin that was produced from the heart. And if you estimate yourself one inch above that, you're wrong. Till you realize that your heart is utterly depraved and you cannot manufacture your own salvation, you'll be deceived. When Cain came to worship the Lord, he didn't bring what the Lord told him to bring, but he brought the fruit of the ground, that which his own hands had produced. He thought, "That's good enough. I'm not that bad. What I'm giving to God here, by way of a sacrifice, that'll make atonement for my sins." But he was wrong. Abel, on the other hand, brought a lamb. as instructed by God to do so. And in doing so, he was indicating that he had confidence, he had reliance, he had faith in the promised Lamb of God. He couldn't save himself, but he was relying on God's means of salvation, the coming Lamb. Here's a token of my faith, Lord. I'm offering this Lamb. He was seated. He's in heaven. Cain's in hell. He made himself a bed that proved too short. And he is at this moment enduring the dreadful discomforts of a bed that's too short and sheets that don't cover. But there's something else. Have a look at this. Sinners underestimate the law of God. They underestimate their own needs, but they underestimate the law of God. Its dimension, its requirements, its purity. Oh, I tell you, it doesn't matter what you have in the bank, my friend. It's no answer to the burden of this life brought upon us by our sins. The only answer is to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He offers salvation. He offers an answer to the burden. He offers a lifting himself of the burden and a taking it away from us. He offers us a bed that is more than adequate. He offers us a covering that is also more than adequate. But sinners underestimate not only their own needs, not only the law of God, but they underestimate God's examination that will take place at the day of judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the verses 13 to 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Everything going to be brought before God. Men don't think that. There are things you have long forgotten that you yourself committed. Evils, wickednesses, that you've long forgotten that you did. But God knows every one of them, and he's going to bring them all up. He's going to bring them all up on the day of judgment. And you will find that your hopes, like this bed, too short. And that which you thought would cover you and keep you comfortable throughout eternity, too narrow, too narrow. God's judgment is more extensive, more intensive than men think or realize. But what of the Christian? What about our sins, all the sins we have committed? Will they not be brought up? No, they'll not be brought up. Why? Because when we cast our care upon the Lord, when we cast ourselves upon the Lord, he took us in and he took care of our sin. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 43 in the verse 25. "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sin." There's a wonderful statement regarding the future of Israel when God in mercy deals with him. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 50, the verse 20. "In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve." Are you getting the picture? Those who come to Christ leap to him for salvation. Their sins are going to be so dealt with that they can't be found. Now that's salvation. Why is it they can't be found? "Because I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sin." God has blotted out our transgressions. God says, "I've so dealt with them, there's not even a memory of them left in my mind." Now this is the salvation that Christ offers. This is the bed that's more than adequate. Which are you going to rest in eternity? How did God put away our sins so as there's no trace of them and he'll never remember them? Well, that's the heart of the gospel. Speaking of Christ, Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Don't you see? All my sins have been so dealt with that there's not even a trace of them left, because Jesus on the cross suffered for every one of my sins. Every one of them! There's not a trace of them left. It's like a debt that appears, an accountant's book, and the cash is delivered, and the debt is cancelled. It's removed. It's no more. And that's what Calvary's all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. I count these to be among the most precious words in the Bible. For he hath made him. Let me put the words of the persons in. For the Father hath made the Son, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ at the cross swapped his righteousness for my sin. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. And he suffered and he died alone. I can only partially recall a little story I read once. I wish I could remember it all. But what remains to me, I'll tell you. It spoke of a little girl, a lovely little girl, who one day, opening the door of her house, she encountered a man whose face was badly disfigured and scarred. And in terror she screamed and ran back to her mother. And her mother investigated, saw the man, and she gave the man a great welcome. And she said, "Listen, dear, when you were a baby our house was on fire. And if it wasn't for this man, you would have perished. But in saving you, he suffered these burns, the scars of which you're looking at." You know, our Savior bears the scars of Calvary throughout all eternity. You will see them, Christian. You will see them. You'll see the holes in his hand, in his feet. The scars of Calvary will be in the Savior's body. We ought to love what he did for us and love him for it. Love him for it. Oh, like that little girl, we so often live in ignorance of what Jesus has done for us.
Thank you, boys and girls, for listening, and I trust that you will indeed come to Christ and find that blessed rest that he alone can give. Thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you richly today. Goodbye.